couple of announcements for you this morning. One that's not in the bulletin is just a reminder that our Outreach Sunday is May 31st. Remember, we have every fifth Sunday, which are four of them, I think, this year. Now, we're having a special evangelistic emphasis in our services on that day, that Sunday morning. So if you have somebody that you'd like to invite to the service to hear the gospel, then please do that. And that's only 3 weeks away, so make sure that you take that opportunity as soon as possible. Also, this Friday, it's mentioned here, yes, it is in the bulletin, the Singles Fellowship at Faithway Baptist Church. There are four or five churches whose singles are getting together. And I just want to extend a special invitation to those of you that are in that category here, that you would come out to that this Friday. The time in the bulletin is listed as 6 o'clock, but it's actually 6:30. 6:30 is the time that you should note down there. This Friday, it will be at Pastor Estelle's home, which is on Clubview Drive in Ypsilanti. You can find a map to that online or see me if you need that help as well. So please take note of those. Tonight we'll be back this evening at 6 o'clock for further Bible study in the book of Revelation, as the Lord allows us that opportunity. Also on Wednesday we have one more night of regular Awana, and then the following Wednesday will be the conclusion of the Awana season. So please bring out the kids for that as well. This morning we had a very well-attended, I thought, Sunday school class, starting a series with the college and singles and adults combined this summer on the Christian family. So if you missed that, please take note of that. I have printouts of the first lesson of 58 pages of notes that will hopefully be helpful to you. And so I want you to just take note of that and come. If you are a young family especially, please think about, consider coming and joining us for that ministry. You can see there the information about Camp Kobiak. I had one or two questions about that this week. There is a sheet out on the table which describes the scholarship program that the church is offering to our young people, which includes some service and some Bible memory. And take note of that. If you are doing that, see me when you pick up that sheet so I know, and I will just describe a little modification to that program as well. We just changed one little thing on there. But I'll let you take advantage of that opportunity if you're of that age. I hope many of you who are able to go to camp will take that opportunity and do that. Also on May 30th, we have the ladies' banquet, and you can see my wife about the details regarding that. It looks like the prime rib buffet has won the day, and so that's what you'll be having there, it looks like. Also, just a few days before that, on Memorial Day, the 25th, which is, 15 days from now, just over 2 weeks, we have a picnic at the parsonage that you're welcome to come to as well. And then one other announcement, we have been able to buy a case of books that are from Dr. McCune at the seminary. Dr. McCune has just recently announced his retirement from teaching systematic theology there. You remember that he was here for my ordination and also for the installation service, did the preaching for that. But he has taught systematic theology for over 30 years, and he has produced his systematic theology textbook. The first of three volumes is available, and I have a case of those we've purchased. And if you are interested in one, it's $8, bargain basement price for a 400-page book, and I'll be the first in a series of three. So the rest will be out hopefully by the end of the year. But I'd just like to encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity as well. I can wholeheartedly recommend that theology to you and hope that you'll pick one up and read it and be benefited by it. So see me if you want to get one of those. I do apologize, however, it'll have to wait until this evening because I put the box of books in the wrong car. So put in the one trunk and we took the other one. So anyway, tonight hopefully I'll remember to get those in the right place at the right time and you'll be able to have access to those. I also like to just take note of the flowers that are on the communion table. And is Dee Dee here? Who has left these flowers? You left the rose. Oh, you left these. Okay. All righty. And who has left these? Joyce. Okay. Great. So we have these in memory of mothers. Thank you very much for doing that today, beautifying and also memorializing mom today. This is Mother's Day, after all. But I won't preach about mothers as much today. You'll see what I mean in just a few moments. So, all right. Well, let's ask the men if they'll come forward and take up the offering. This from that passage later, Ephesians chapter 5. I'll start in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here, for the offering, for the special music, for the memories before me here of some of our moms. Lord, we thank you that you have made provision for these injunctions to be possible for us to follow in being obedient to you and to your call. And I pray especially today for the men, the husbands, who have this high calling of being head of the home and loving their wives as Christ loved the church. This injunction is laid at their feet and commanded them to obey. Some, Lord, among us are not in a marriage relationship now or have never been, and yet we trust that the principles from this passage will also reach down into our hearts and encourage us and strengthen us for our walk with you in these days. Father, I want to pray for those of us who have various difficulties and afflictions in our bodies. Thank you for our brother Chuck and healing his body after his latest fall. Thank you that he's able to come here and be with us this day. Lord, I want to pray for Susan Bratton's family, the Dunham family, at the loss of her aunt Dory, and pray that you will comfort the family. Thank you, Lord, that she professed to be a believer and that she is now with you and not in this old world and that old body that was just wearing away, but that she is in comfort and peace. And Lord, I pray that you will bring that kind of comfort that the Scriptures offer to the rest of the family to help them as they go through this time of difficulty. Lord, I want to pray for our folks also who have lost their employment in this economy. We pray that you will provide our folks here help in terms of support that they need, jobs and the benefits and all of that. Lord, we entrust them to you, knowing that you have promised that if they seek the kingdom of God first, then you will add all these other things to them and provide for them their clothing and shelter and food and water and all of that. Lord, help us as well to be in prayer and to encourage and help one another when there are needs that are at a difficult juncture in our lives together as an assembly of believers. Lord, I pray also that you'll help us with our time and priorities and management of our schedules and stewardship of those things. Lord, so that we would be a people that is well outfitted to do your purposes and not just live for ourselves. Lord, we know that He, our Savior, gave Himself for us, that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. And I pray that this will be our experience and portion and our lot in life, and we will be given to that sort of thing. Lord, we pray for those that are in harm's way today, whether it's in law enforcement or in the military of our own country. We pray that you will help them and give them wisdom and guidance and protection. And Lord, we thank you for the arm of the state, which provides for us a relative peace, which allows us this privilege to preach the gospel in quietness. Lord, we pray that there will not be forces that will work against us in that they will be put to rest, that attempt to teach against the things that we learn from the scriptures, that deny God's right over us and the righteous preaching and teaching of the Bible. And so, our God, we pray that you will help us in this, that we might continue to have peace and quiet and be able to propagate the gospel to the ends of the earth. We ask for your help here at Fellowship Bible Church in that regard as well. Lord, there may be others who have burdens of heart that are unspoken for their families or their jobs or their own emotional and spiritual state. Lord, would you touch them? God, we ask together as an assembly that you will increase our faith and help us to walk through these trials and difficulties and grow in the midst of them. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymnal won't stay open. Here, trade this. Sweet is name of the Lord. Oh.
You ever notice in some churches how Mother's Day is a great opportunity for the preacher to really hammer the moms, and Father's Day is a really good opportunity to tell the dads what for as well? Well, like Mother's Day means remind the mothers what their responsibilities are. Father's Day, remind the fathers what their duties are. Well, I won't do that today. It's going to be a little different. I'm going to direct the message towards the husbands instead of the moms and wives. And the bottom line of the message from Ephesians chapter 5 is, very simply, that husbands are to love their wives. Now, what better gift could there be on Mother's Day than for the husbands to improve in the area of loving their wives? Tell me amen. Some of you ladies out there are really going to like this one, huh? Amen. What better Mother's Day gift could there be? You know, and I'm not talking about, you know, the easy formula. You know, buy some truffles and flowers from proflowers.com and make sure they make it on Mother's Day. You know, otherwise you're a real bum. You know, it's not the kind of cliche thing like happy wife, happy life. Or if mom's not happy, nobody's happy. You know, and maybe some truth to that. But we need to kind of get beyond the cliches and try to understand what God says about this whole matter. And before I dig into it, I wanted to just mention another thing, and that is by way of reminder that, as I said before, although the message is directed towards husbands, that's who is addressed, that does not mean that if you're not a husband, it doesn't apply. There are lots of truths that you'll see here about how Christ has dealt with the church, which are relevant to how the husband is to deal with the wife and the family, but also how we all should deal with one another. We shouldn't listen to sermons then in this context in a kind of self-centered fashion, in which we're just looking for what do I get out of this? How does this apply to me? But we may think also very profitably about how does this apply to me indirectly? You know, I'm not a husband maybe, but how does it apply? How can I take some benefit from this? How can I understand the mind of God and really round out my spiritual understanding of things so that I understand what He wants me to think like? Maybe I have the opportunity to pass this on to somebody else when the time comes. Or maybe I'm not there yet, but I will be a husband someday. And so these are very relevant things that we can benefit greatly from if we pay attention. Now, remember, through all of this passage here from 5:22 through the end of the chapter, our trek, our journey, our goal has been to improve our marriages. We will see how we can improve our families with the children and all of that in chapter 6. But here it is. Do you want a more perfect marriage? Here is the marriage manual. Here is marriage for dummies. Marriage 101 and how we need that. God tells us just exactly what are the foundational principles for us in terms of marriage in these verses. So if you're not already there, if you would turn there in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5. Last 2 weeks, actually, we looked at verses 22 through 24, in which the Bible instructs the wives first to be subject or submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And we looked at a number of things, what that means, how it can be practiced, what are the benefits of that, what are the objections that are raised against that. And I'd like to do the same thing for this passage that we're going to treat this morning, starting in verse 25, about husbands loving their wives. Now, last time I ended with benefits and objections to this idea of submission. This time I'm going to start with benefits and objections, deal with those kind of as a way of motivation or persuasion as to why we should do this and why we should follow this text. If for no other reason we should follow it just because God says so. But we'll try to unpack it a little bit and understand it better that way. So I want to just go through some benefits first. And I've listed 8 or 9 of these benefits. The first benefit is simply this, that a loving husband is one to whom a wife can be more easily submitted to. right? It's much easier to submit to a loving husband. It's going to be much more pleasurable, just much more simple than if she has to submit. And she does. I mean, the scriptures say that the husband is the head of the wife. She's to submit to him. But if he's grumpy all the time and cranky and unloving and harsh and unkind, it makes the job a lot harder, doesn't it? Of course it does. And so this is benefit number one, gentlemen, that loving atmosphere provides a way for the wife to submit more easily to her husband. Also, loving your wife, gentlemen, provides a way for your sons and daughters to have a good model for their future marriages. I think I mentioned this last time, but you could say it this way. Your actions are speaking so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. You know, words don't add up to much when it's just a little preaching here and there, but compared to a whole life lived, the children see. They see just exactly what is going on with husbands and wives, with moms and dads. And so the scriptures give us this as a model for them. Show them how to be married. Don't just tell them. Loving your wife also provides a strong witness to the world. How do men know that we're disciples? By our love one for another. That does not exclude the home. That includes the home. If your relationship is on the rocks all the time, what kind of witness is that to the world? You know, it makes it very difficult to be a good witness that way. Let me park on this one also for just a moment. The fourth benefit that I've listed here is in Proverbs chapter 5. If you would go there and just look with me for a moment. We're going to be very frank here. I think it's necessary. Loving your wife protects you from going astray, to another woman. Protects her from going astray to another man. All too common these days. And I say in the notes that you gentlemen should invest yourselves fully in your wives. Wholly, wholeheartedly do that so that you can be fully invested in her and not be going or tempted to go astray. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, you are allowed to go apart from each other for a little while, but only for the purposes of fasting and prayer. And then you must come back together again, lest you be tempted because of your lack of self-control. And how many of us in our lives know of that tendency to be drawn away by our lack of self-control? Admit it. It's there. And in Proverbs chapter 5, writer here, Solomon, has much to say about this very topic. Let me just read 5:15 through 20 and just let it sink in. He says to his son, pay attention to this wisdom in verse 1. Starting in verse 15 then, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? And so I think he's just laying out the facts of life here, you know. Be enraptured with the love of your wife so that you will not be taken by another, the seductress, an immoral woman. And the same applies on the other side. Ladies, invest yourselves in your husbands and not in another. So, and this also reminds me of Ecclesiastes. I'll just read a verse there, probably a less well-known verse in Ecclesiastes 9:9. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your, he says, vain life. You see a little bit of his pessimism coming through here. All the days of this puzzling life, which doesn't seem to get anywhere. It's this treadmill thing. It always keeps going and going and going. All of these days of your life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. And so even Solomon here also commending us to live joyfully with our wives. So is the marriage relationship something to be ashamed of, not to be enjoyed? Not according to the scriptures. It's to be enjoyed if God has blessed you with that. Enjoy that. Also notice that loving your wife will mean that your prayers will not be hindered. You know, that's a tough one to swallow, perhaps. You mean my relationship with my wife can affect my relationship with my God? It does. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, dwell with your wife with understanding. Understanding her as a weaker vessel and helping her in that role that she has and that you have, lest your prayers be hindered. Well, what does that mean other than your prayers might be hindered if your relationship with your wife is out of sorts? So take that as another benefit, that your prayer life will be not hindered. I have letter F here. What is this, the fifth one now or so, that loving your wife helps you to restrain your own selfishness. Why is that? Well, like the Lord said in the garden, he said, not my will be done, but thine. Thine be done. So it's not what I want, but in that he loved the world and gave himself for us, he restrained his own desires. Now, they weren't selfish desires at all for him. But for us, an outgoing, loving thing is kind of contrary to our own selfishness to have everything to ourselves. We have to give out. We have to help. We have to sacrifice. Real love requires selflessness. Another benefit of loving your wife is that it will help you, gentlemen, to know that you are right with God. Because he's told you to love your wife. If you don't do that, then you're not right with God. Please. You know, this, if you think about this with me for a moment, the Apostle Paul is coming at these husbands in this godless, pagan, Roman culture. Remember I said last time that the husband had absolute authority in what was called the manus, over the wife, that the father had absolute authority over his family, his daughters, his wife, his sons. Paul comes to these people and says, men, if you are not loving your wives, and he describes how that is to look, then you are not right with God. You are just not right with God. And it's a tragedy when a man is not loving his wife. He is not doing what is right before God. And so a benefit of loving your wife is that you will know you are right with God in that respect. But Paul comes at this society and he says, look, what you're doing is wrong. You have to behave this way if you're a Christian. You have to obey the command to love. Also, love, another benefit here, covers a multitude of sins. I'll use another Old Testament verse in Proverbs chapter 10, where the Bible says in verse number 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Peter says the same thing, that love covers a multitude of sins. And so it's not that love in itself atones for sin. But it covers it over. It says, I don't have to make an issue out of that. I don't have to make a problem about that. I don't have to talk about my wife to other people in a degrading fashion. I don't have to talk about, and this goes for all relationships, really, but especially in that close relationship in the home. I don't have to, I should not gossip about them. I shouldn't spread this thing that they did. May have been a wrong thing. They shouldn't have done it. But that doesn't mean that I have to blow it up. Love covers over that. I love that person. I don't want them to be to be torn down in the eyes of others. Cover that over and don't make a big deal about it. Just say, well, it is what it is. I love that person. I'm just going to let that slide. Now, that doesn't, it doesn't mean you just ignore everything. Or if that person is in a pattern of sin that you don't say anything, of course, you must confront at times and help people to understand where they have gone wrong. Go to them, tell them that you've been offended and so on. But love means that that's going to happen less often. You're just going to forget it. Just forget it. Don't bother with it. Such an attitude goes a long way to eliminating problems before they even become problems. And finally, loving your wife makes her feel good. That's a benefit, isn't it? She has a desire to be loved and to know that she is a good wife and to know that you're pleased with her. So it's an important thing as well in that regard. Now we deal with some objections as well. I hope that paints a picture for you now that it's a good thing to love your wife. If you don't get the idea that God's told you to do it, so you should just do it for all the other benefits that are there as well. But what about objections? And remember, with submission, we ran into two kinds of objections. One was more systemic or big picture, like submission is bad. Submission is not a virtue. You know, my wife told me that some folks had from her workplace had seen her the card in our wedding album that had our vows on them. And they read those and said something about submission. And, you know, they're kind of like, what's that? You know, how could you say that? Well, to the world, this notion of submission is repulsive. So there's that kind of objection that submission is bad, it's cruel, it's so chauvinistic, it's archaic, it's uneducated, it's whatever it is. Then the other kind of objection was a personal objection that, you know, it doesn't work for me, my husband is a jerk, whatever, okay? So those two kinds. Now, we have similar objections to this kind over here. You know, my husband is a jerk, well, you could say my wife, you know, she doesn't quite cut it. She's not doing what she's supposed to do. She's not submissive, and so on. So personal kinds of objections to your particular situation. It's hard for me to come up with a kind of systemic objection like loving your wife is bad. Like submission is bad, you know. I don't think many people would say that loving your wife is a bad thing. They would agree that it's a virtue. So we're dealing with objections, but they're somewhat of a different nature here. Love is obviously a virtue, and people would say, yeah, you know, that's a good thing. But how do you do it? And in particular circumstances, how does it work out? You know, somebody's going to object. You know, I just don't feel the love anymore. It's just not there. Well, my reply to that objection is love is not simply only a feeling. It's an action word. It's self-sacrificing. It's found in what you do and why you do that for your wife. It goes right back to this business that you made a public commitment before God and men to love your wife. So if nothing else, you get right back down to that baseline. You made a promise. So it's not just a feeling. You promised that despite feelings, well, you should have. You know, how many wedding vows, do they even do these things much anymore? But how many wedding vows, you know, you have the little footnote or the fine print. You know, like, I will do this in sickness and in health until I get sick of it, you know, and then I'm out. It's not, you don't just say, I don't feel it anymore. You know, I have another one similar to this. You know, God, you know, wants me to be happy. And I'm just not feeling that way. So I've got to go find happiness somewhere else. My reply is this. Nope. God wants you to be obedient, not happy. Obedience first. And happiness will follow from a truly obedient life. Godliness comes before real happiness. Obedience is the path to true happiness. You don't just say, God wants me to be happy. God wants you to be obedient. God wants you to love your wife because he tells you to do that. You know, here's another objection. She doesn't submit to me. How can I love her? She's not doing her part. Well, sorry, there's no escape hatch here either. Remember, I said the wives have to submit to their husbands, even if the husbands are not exactly Mr. Perfect. Well, same thing with the husbands have to love their wives, even if their wife is not doing exactly what she should be doing. And this is the real test for love. If love is going to continue even when the wife is not perfect. Oh, no wife is perfect. No husband is perfect. You know, this is the problem. This kind of love is the kind that overcomes those imperfections. It's the kind that's the real deal. It's the one that overcomes and perseveres in the midst even of the wife's not submitting, not loving, not respecting, not doing what she should do. Here's the real test. After all, the Bible says that Christ loved us and gave himself for us while we were still sinners. While we were his enemies, God loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it says. We are very well familiar with this. He loved us. What did that song say, brother? Oh, how I love Jesus because what he first loved me. Did he love me when I was, I was 11 and I was just the perfect model child? Ha! Not at all. He loved me when I was his enemy. In fact, he tells us, love your enemies. Love your enemies. How much more should we love our wives, gentlemen, if we are to love our enemies? You say, well, my wife is my enemy. I hope it hasn't gotten to that point. Why are you all laughing? Is that funny? Oh, the problems that we get ourselves into when we have two sinful people in the home. You know, we become so close that we become so far. And we just get under each other's skin. You have serious problems, of course, if you're seeming to be enemies with each other. But I should say this also. Husbands, it's your job to lead out of the mess, if there is a mess that way. You are responsible to fix the problem. Well, the wife has got a role to play as well, but the husband has to lead and has to help get out of this mess. You know, here's some more objections. She does not love me back. She does not put any effort. She spends all my money, you know. Well, same that I just said. She's not excused from her responsibilities, obviously, but that doesn't excuse you from yours either, just because she's not doing what she's supposed to. You are to love. Here's a real practical objection. You know, the time is just not there for me and us. You both say this, maybe. We just run out of time. How can we cultivate our relationship when, you know, there's just so many hours in the day? We work with the kids all day. The wife and the husband goes and works 12 to 14 hours, and he comes home and play with the kids, and they go to bed. By the time they go to bed, they're exhausted, so they want to go to bed. And then the kids wake them up before they want to get up, before they've had enough sleep, and it starts all over again. Where was there time in there to invest in the relationship between the husband and the wife? Oh, boy. Well, this is really where the rubber meets the road. You know, there's no conditions, no fine print here. It says husbands love your wives. So you're going to have to do what it takes to get that job done. Maybe, you know, reprioritize, a practical suggestion. Take some things out of your schedule that you don't need. A little bit of the television, a little bit of the sports, a little bit of going out with the guys. How about not running around town all the time? Just stay home one night and focus on the family, your husband and wife, your relationship, the children. You know, things that are unnecessary. If this is necessary, would you agree that this is necessary to love your wife? For wives to, this family relationship is necessary. So take some things that are unnecessary and deposit them where they belong, in the trash can. Because if you can't do the necessary things, don't be bothering trying to do the unnecessary things. Put first things first and do them that way. So reprioritize. You know, our wives rank right up there at the top of our priority list. When you talk about things like your walk with God, your attendance to spiritual disciplines like fellowship with other believers in church, reading the Bible, praying, your wife, you know, things like work, come down, you know, watching television, you know, playing around in the computer, playing computer games and all this sort of thing. Just those things just filter right down to really nothing. These are priorities. These are where it is. You know, somebody might object also. They say, you know, my wife is just cold towards me. Well, are you cold towards her? Maybe the shoe fits. You know, my wife just isn't what she used to be, you say, as you scratch your bald head and pat your big tummy. You're not quite what you used to be either. You know, does she look like Mrs. Perfect? You expect her to look like that from the wedding day all the way through grandmother years? Well, you don't either. You know, Mr. Wright has, you know, a few nicks and a few scratches and a few wrinkles here and there as well. You know, you're not going to look like Prince Charming all through your 80s, and neither is she going to look that way. You know, putting aside all of that, it's love is not suspended just because of the inevitable effects of time. Love is a thing which persists. It's a thing which goes on, keeps on going, perseveres. That's real love. Love that's just the infatuation or just the, you know, while she looks good or while he looks handsome, that's not love. That's worldly. God doesn't look as man looks on the outer appearance. He looks on the heart, right in the heart, right in the character of the person. And this is where our focus should be, not on these externals. Externals which are destined to perish anyway, and because we're all going to die. And so I encourage you in this regard, you know, my wife's not what she used to be. Well, your love needs to persist. And really, we shouldn't be what we used to be anyway. We should be much better spiritually, much more in tune with what God wants for us. Well, the last objection, I don't know how to do this. How do I love my wife? You know, you kind of hear it and it sounds good. And, you know, I should do that. And it's got good benefits. But how do I do that? What does it look like? And that's where the rest of the message comes in. I want to transition us now from these objections to what does this love really look like? Look at the text in verse 25. It gives us a command. It says that husbands are to love their wives. It says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This is a present tense command. This is an imperative. Husbands, let me expand it this way. You are obligated. You must. You are commanded to love your wives. I'm addressing your volition. You must choose to love. Choose. Make up your mind to do this. And it's a present tense command. That is, it's an ongoing, present tense obligation. It is supposed to be a habit or a manner of your life. How can I press that down in your hearts anymore? Do you get the weight of that? God tells you to love your wives. Gentlemen who aren't married yet, you remember you're looking for a wife that you're going to love for the rest of your life. Just like I told the women last time, you've got to find a husband who you can submit to. You've got to find a wife, gentlemen, who you are going to love. You are deciding, you are choosing. Your volition is being made up. that you're going to love this woman. Love your wives. What does this mean? Well, on the surface of it, of course, we understand it means an affectionate kind of concern. It's a respect. It's a treating her with honor as the weaker vessel, as Peter says in First Peter chapter 3. It's not treating her as property. You know, Paul's coming against that Roman culture. This woman is not your property. She is co-equal with you in salvation. She is equal in terms of the image of God. She has her role and you have yours, to be sure. But yours is to love her as Christ loved the church. And by the way, to love her as you love yourself. What a change. What just taking the culture and just turning it upside down. He's coming at these gentlemen with. And he reminds us of this here. A severe cultural rebuke Paul is laying out here to the men who had been taught in their culture to treat their wives like property. Now, there are three items about this love that I've laid out in the notes for you today. This love is sacrificial. This love is spiritual. And this love is, on the last page of the notes, you see, is compared to self-love. And it's not selfishness or selfish love, but it's compared to that. So let me just deal with these briefly in the time we have remaining. Notice that both the husband and the wife are called to a standard in this text. What did it say about the wives? They're to submit to their husbands how? As to the Lord. And then it said to the husbands that they're to love their wives. How? What's the standard? As Christ loved the church. You see, for both husbands and wives, the standard is way up there in the stratosphere. It's Christ. Whatever his model is for women, that's what they're to follow. Whatever his model is for men, that's what they're to follow. What it is for husbands and wives. The standard that Christ lays down, he did it himself. He subjected himself to his parents. He subjected himself to his father's will. So wives are to submit to their heads, God-given heads, their husbands. Christ gave himself for the church. So men are to give themselves in love for their wives. Now, this, just right off the bat, you would think that this means that husbands are to be willing to give up their own lives for their spouses, for their families. And that is, I think, indeed, a sound application of this text. But this love is sacrificial. We should give up our very lives. We should see here that Christ gave himself for the church, his bride. His giving now, think about his giving. His giving was, his loving was a giving in which he gave himself for the demerit of the people in the church. That is, he loved in spite of the fact that we, how shall I say, didn't deserve to be loved. We were filthy sinners. And he gave himself anyway. So if he would die for her benefit, what about us as husbands? Will we live for her benefit? Will we live for her, give ourselves for her? Of course, we can't give ourselves in the way exactly that Christ gave himself. I mean, he gave himself in a salvific sense. Husbands can't do that for their wives. But still, this is the kind of love that we're talking about. You're commanded to have this kind of love, this self-sacrificial. This is this agape love you've all heard about, this God kind of love, not this selfish love, not erotic love or friendship. It's a giving love. It's a sacrificing kind of thing. Secondly, the love that he lays out here for us is spiritual. Notice in verse 26, it says that he gave himself, here's the purpose, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so by saying that love is not only sacrificial, but it's also spiritual, I use that term to highlight that we're not to be all focused on carnal things. Flowers and candy are nice. But if you never gave flowers and candy, but you loved your wife this way, wow, what a result would be. I mean, what a life that would be. What a happy wife that would be. What a family. You know, how about church and prayer instead of flowers and candy? How about the Bible? How about spiritual development? Christ's self-sacrifice was not just the kind of chivalrous, you know, idea of save the women and the children. You know, that's not what our goal is to be. You know, save the women and the children. That's good common grace. But the point here is that we're not talking about a worldly thing. He was setting apart the church for himself, saving the church from all kinds of sin and degradation and ultimate punishment. He was concerned about her spiritual well-being, not just her physical well-being. So it's a wonderful thing when a man comes along and marries a woman and says, I promise to provide for you. Maybe Prince Charming comes along and he's well-to-do and she's not, and he's going to provide for her the rest of his life, and they'll live happily ever after. And such a nice story. But if he gives her nothing as far as spiritual development, spiritual help, spiritual focus, what is going to result? Notice here the central place of God's word, by the way, in salvation. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That is, he gave himself to save her, to sanctify her, to set her apart. He did this by the word. The washing of water by the word. James 1:18 says, we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. 1 Thessalonians, Romans chapter 10, hearing comes from what? The word of Christ that is preached. And so Christ is cleansing the church through his word. So if nothing else, we should see that Christ's love was sacrificial, and it was also spiritual in the sense that it was driven by spiritual desires, spiritual goals. That there was an interest there in the salvation of souls, the salvation and sanctification of his bride. And as I said before, we agree that the husband does not save his wife. But I think the text does clearly point us in the direction of a spiritual emphasis in marriage, which is to say that in the relationship between a husband and a wife, there needs to be a dimension of spirituality. There needs to be the word of God. There needs to be a concern for spiritual things. If you're a husband here and your wife is not saved, then you need to be concerned about that, just like Christ was for the church. If you're here today and your wife is not yet glorified and in the presence of Christ, you still have a job to do, even if she's saved. You know, it's not just like, okay, they're saved, done. Don't have to worry about it. No, because salvation is a persevering walk. It's something that does happen to somebody, but it doesn't quit. It keeps on going. And God uses means, one of them husbands, to help their wives to grow and to keep on persevering, to keep on living the Christian life. So we also ought to have an interest in the sanctification, in the purity, in the wholehearted devotion, not of ourselves only, but of our wives to the Lord Jesus. That's the spiritual dimension. And ultimately, Christ's purpose here was that the church would stand before him without spot or blemish, that she would be finally perfected. And so for our wives, we should have some concern for that as well. You know, that she's not going to go to glory stained, as it were, by things in her life that we could have helped her with. Or she helps us with, too. gentlemen. Don't you recognize that? Your wife helps you to be more sanctified. You can help her to be more sanctified. Finally, this love is not only sacrificial and spiritual in nature, but it's also compared to self-love. And we don't have time to get into all the details, but look at 28. It tells us here that husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Okay, setting aside the very odd example of somebody who desires or enjoys harming themselves. Okay, that's very strange. The normal case is that people are concerned about their own spiritual well-being, their own physical well-being. And so the husband nourishes and cherishes his own body. That means he brings it up. Same word as in chapter 6, verse 4, the father's bringing up the children. Or he's bringing up himself and cherishing it. This is the word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 of a nursing mom and her tender, loving care for her child. The husband has that kind of TLC for himself. He needs to have that for his wife. He needs to love sacrificially, spiritually, and here in comparison with the love that he has for himself. If his love does not measure up to this standard, then it's not the kind of love that Christ is commanding him to have here. We're obviously not talking about a kind of narcissistic, spiritual, or sinful, selfish, self-centered kind of focus. You know, don't I look so good? And aren't I just the center of all things? And everybody needs to pay attention to me. We're not talking about that. Of course, we know that in 2 Timothy, the Bible tells us that that kind of thing is going to be all too common, that people are going to care only for themselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that in the last days, there will be those who are unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. It's going to be those who are lovers of themselves. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, lovers of themselves. Isn't that the case today? Well, we're not talking about that kind of self-love, but the right kind of basic concern that everybody has for themselves, we need to have for our wives as well. Why is that? Well, Paul gets into this sort of abstract concept, which I'll just talk about just for 1 minute. And that is the oneness between the husband and the wife. The husband is to love his wife as himself because she is himself. Can I say that? He is to love his wife because she is part of him now. God constituted the husband and the wife not as two, but as one. As one. Christ said what God has joined together, unity, oneness, let not man put asunder. That is the divine design for marriage. And Paul's reflecting on that here and saying, logically then, if the husband and the wife are one, the husband ought to love his wife as he loves himself because she is part of him and he is part of her. He needs to take care of her because together they are one. They are a couple, a marriage, a family, or the start of a family unit. And so this is what Paul is trying to get across to us, that because of this oneness, which in fact Christ and the church have this kind of oneness too. They are united together, and Christ is concerned for the growth and development of his church, and he loves the church. And here the husband and the wife are to be a picture of that love for that Christ has for the church. The husband is to love his wife. That is, should be, the most common example in concrete form of the love that Christ has for his church. How many marriages are there represented here? There should be that many examples of what Christ's love is for his church. In concrete form. How do people see what Christ's love is for his church? Christ is not here. Well, they see it through our love one for another, our love for our wives, our love for our husbands, our love for our children, our love for each other as a family, our love even for our enemies. And so, especially in this case, though, we're to love our wives as we love ourselves. Well, this is a very tall order, isn't it? Sounds impossible. You know, last week we might have asked the question, where are the women who will stand up and be that kind of wife? Today's question is, where are the men? Where are the men who will stand up and be this kind of husband? For those that aren't yet husbands yet, the standard's right here. For those that are husbands already, the standard is still right here. It's Christ, and it's His love for the church. And so really, wow, where are all the men? Where are all the men that are going to be godly men? Where are the men that are not going to leave their wives? Where are the men that are going to stick by them through thick and thin, support them, provide for them, love them, protect them? Where are those gentlemen at? This is the most Spirit-filled and wise way to live. Paul says in Ephesians 5:15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Verse 18, "Don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." These are things that result from being filled with the Spirit, from being living a wise life. This is how it looks. God tells you to do that, and God enables you to do that, by the way, if you're a believer. The Spirit of God resides in you. He works in you to help you. So it's time that we get about practicing what we've been thinking about and preaching. I preach to myself first. You know, my marriage isn't perfect. My love for my wife isn't perfect. And I'm sure I can say neither is yours. But we're striving. We want to.